Good morning again. We're going to be in the book of Jude this morning. I want to talk about where we've been and how we're going to wrap things up. If you remember, we started the series All In, and we covered most of our intro to serving material. All that is available online. If you're looking for a place to serve, we have some forms we'd like you to fill out. We want to know what your interests, your gifts, your talents are, and find ways to incorporate those into what's happening here at Bridge Bible Church. We talked about spiritual gifts, and that being the supernatural empowerment that God has given us to serve in a way that encourages believers and build the church. We discussed the fact that we are part of a royal priesthood. We don't need a priest. We can have access to God through Jesus and can offer spiritual sacrifices. One of our elders discussed the need to be aware of coming persecution and the need to stand strong in the face of that. If you remember, Brett did a two-part series talking about missions, both local and abroad. And today we're going to kind of just put a capstone at the end of the series, all in the message is called For the Gospel. But before we get to that, I want to ask you this question, and it should come up on the screen. Have you ever experienced a substitute that was close but not quite right? Maybe it's your favorite meal. Someone found out what it was, and they made it with different ingredients than you prefer, and you're eating it, and you think, well, it's close, and you want to be nice, and you say, you force a thank you to the person that made that meal for you. Or maybe, how many Marvel fans do we have in the room? How many of you like Captain America? He was supposed to be the embodiment of all the virtue. And then we've got this new guy, the new Captain America. And from day one, you look at him and you're like, there's something not right about this guy. Then you find out he has PTSD. He ends up taking the super serum. And he's not as virtuous as the original Captain America. And they had to deal with him in that series called The Falcon and the Winter Soldier. Or maybe you like to cook, and maybe you're in a hurry, and you think, you know what, this Parmesan stuff is just as good as grated cheese. My wife always argues with Greg, our last worship leader, about who's more Italian, and they keep threatening to take these tests online that tell you your ancestry. And she made a comment when we were hanging out. She goes, I bet you use this, Greg, because there was a TikTok video of a guy who's 100% Italian saying, that stuff in the plastic container, that's wood. And he took it out of the refrigerated area and hid it in the back. He's like, look, I'm helping people. I'm keeping them away from this stuff. But you've got the real stuff on the right and the not so real stuff on the left. Next slide. Oh, how did that get in there? Seen a lot of conversation about this logo. I've seen hashtags, not my Cleveland Indians. I know I have a brother-in-law who went and bought a Yankees hat because he's like, I'm not going to support this team because they changed their name. And this kind of thing has invoked all kinds of emotion. It's like, it's not quite my baseball team if you're from Cleveland. In fact, one of our relatives who lives in Ohio, big-time Cleveland fan, he said, that's it, I'm cheering for the Pirates. That's pretty extreme behavior. Not just because it's a Pittsburgh team, but because the Pirates are so terrible and have been for so long. See, here's the thing. Too many times, we experience something that's close but not quite right. But in the Christian world, and I want to pick on the Christian world, and I want to share this message with you this morning, not because I think it's going on here, but I think you need to be aware of what's out there. Too many times, too many people have been satisfied by a gospel that is not close enough. Let me tell you where I think this started. We had this movement away from legalism, and what tends to happen is pendulums kind of swing back and forth, and there's usually an overcorrection when that occurs. Now, getting away from legalism is a really good thing, and we talked about that in our Know Your Enemy series about how legalism distorts the gospel message, and what has happened is people have put up fence posts in their life to kind of help keep themselves in line, and what they do is they take those fence posts and they impose them onto others and say, look, if you're not living the way that I am, you're in sin. And that just may not be true or accurate all the time. And so it's good to get away from legalism, but there's always that danger of overcorrecting. And then after we moved out of legalism and this idea that, you know, there's grace and God's abounding in love and there's freedom in Christ, I think we ran so far away from it that some of us ran into sin and what they call licentiousness, where you're just throwing off all restraints and no restraints need to be there. And then we reduced the gospel to what some have called easy beliefism, meaning that you could just say you believe in God and there's no expectation of you to grow or change, but you said you believe, you show up at church, and that's enough. And now we're at a place in our churches and our denominations where almost anything goes. It's a scary place. In fact, when I look at culture and I look at what's happening in our country, I'm not alarmed about what's happening in government and all those things. I mean, there's reason to have concern, but that's not what ultimately scares me, because when the church leaves its message, when a church stops living out its mandate, who in culture is there to say, thus saith the Lord, or this is what God's word says? And so I wanted to put a capstone on this series, because I believe that if you're a Christian that's all in addition to serving, in addition to being open to being a missionary and letting God lead you in gospel conversations, in addition to being a sender and praying with us that God would even take raise up young missionaries from this church and support them while they're overseas. And maybe if you're a young person, you can be thinking, God, where would you have me go to serve a people that has never heard the gospel? We need to be all in for the gospel. Now, listen to this warning. I don't want to do this as an inductive Bible study, but there's some things I want to pull out of this text. We're in Jude, and we're going to be in verses 3 through 5. It's a really short book. It's right before Revelation. We know Jude's a pastor. He says at the beginning, he's the brother of James. He gives a pretty common greeting at the beginning that you would find in an epistle. And then verse 3, he picks up. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." Some pretty deep stuff there, but I want to just give you the Google Earth view of this section of Scripture. I'll give you some of the things that how people interpret it, but I want to start with this thought. And we see it in verse 3. Believers are called to contend for the gospel. We're called to contend for the truth. Look back at verse 3. You know he's talking to believers. You see that word, beloved. This appears 29 times in the New Testament, and 18 of those times it's in a general epistle written to believers as a group like this one. And he has a true pastoral heart as he's writing this. He's warning them. He says, "I was very eager to talk about our common salvation." So when scholars read that statement, they're like, this could be a couple of different things. Either one, he tried to write about their common salvation, the things they have in common, and he didn't get to it. And then he was distracted by the fact, hey, there's this need to contend for the faith because false teachers are slipping in. He wants them to know they need to contend for the faith. And so whatever took place, whether it was he was taking too long to finish that letter and then this need popped up, or he was writing in haste and then all of a sudden this need popped up, he scrapped that and said, you know what? Instead of writing about the things we have in common, I need to warn you that we need to contend for the faith. Now look at that phrase. He says it was necessary. This word presents an idea of distress, possibly tribulation. It talks about him feeling pressure to write this idea that they're called to contend for the faith. He's appealing to them, urging them, imploring them that this is necessary. And look, we see this phrase, the faith that was delivered once and for all to the saints. We're talking about it was delivered one time. It is complete. There is nothing that needs added to it. Talking about the saints, he's referring to the Old and New Testament. And we believe that Scripture was completely delivered by the end of the first century. Now, you may know this verse. It's going to come up on the screen, 1 Peter 3:15. Peter writes, "But in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense To anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and in respect. We know that there's that aspect of trying to share the gospel, sharing why we have hope for the future, even when things look bleak. But in addition to that, we need to contend for what is true. So here's what this means for believers in our world today. This means contending for any truth pertaining to the nature of God, first and foremost. If anyone's teaching a gospel that preaches a different Jesus, a different God, a different Holy Spirit, believe it or not, that is so important because it corrupts the nature of salvation and our relationship to Him. If anyone teaches a God that is not holy, that is not good. But also, we need to understand that a true gospel message will include the nature of mankind. Look, we know that we're all fallen and broken and in need of salvation. And even after we come to Jesus, that work isn't quite complete and won't be complete until we see Him face to face. But we also know that we are not called to live the same lives that we once lived. We're called to live a changed life. So when people start to say, hey, it doesn't matter what you do, or it doesn't matter because it's the free gift of salvation, nothing is required of you, that's not true. If you're truly saved, God will change your hungers. God will change your desires. God will cause you to want to live a different life, and it will cause you to lean on Him for that change to begin to happen. So we're called to contend for the faith. Yes, we want to do it with gentleness and respect, but we do not want to back down on the essentials of the gospel. Look, there are primary issues that go in the closed hand. There are secondary issues that go in the open hand. Things of the nature of God, salvation, all that canon of Scripture, the fact that it's God's word to us, that all goes in the closed hand. We don't let go of that. But things like mode of baptism, things about eschatology, maybe things about the nature of spiritual gifts, whether you're a cessationist or a continuationist, all that goes in the open hand. And we don't fight about those things. We contend for the things that are called non-negotiables. Here's the second thought I'd like to give you this morning. The church has and always will have infiltrators, people that come in unnoticed. Now, I want you to notice something as we look at these next few verses. Even though they infiltrate the church, they make it past the gate, if you will. I want you to take note. What is their final destiny? See, it's not like you get in and you're good. There's something that happens if you come in as a false teacher and you look good to other people. God has a destiny for you unless you repent and change and are changed by the gospel. And also, too, notice their conduct. And also notice their faith or their creed. So when we look at verse 4, he says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who were long ago designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So that phrase, "certain people have crept in unnoticed," that word in Greek is only used one time in the entire Bible. And John MacArthur put this into light. This is what he says. He went to some extra-biblical Greek material. We do that all the time. We find Jesus in what's called extra-biblical material. We see that in some of the Roman historians or Josephus, who was obviously not a Christian, but was a Jew and recorded what they were saying about Jesus at the time. But it says, in extra-biblical Greek, this word, it described the cunning craftiness of a lawyer who through clever argumentation infiltrated the minds of courtroom officials and corrupted their thinking. That's what happens when a false teacher comes in and becomes very, very persuasive. Having already permeated the church, the apostates were in position to secretly introduce destructive heresies. And notice John MacArthur references 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So when we're talking about their creeping in, there's a sneaky thing that they're doing here. Sometimes they're doing it for their own greed. Sometimes it's just out of pure evil. Sometimes it's because they think a certain way and they know the church is against it and they aim their teachings to cleverly deceive a group of people over time. There's like what you call theological drift. And look at this phrase. He says, "For long ago they were designated for this condemnation." See, God has decided long ago for the damnation, pardon the term, but all that means is condemning to hell forever, of apostates, those who distort or deny the gospel. There is no, like, oh, well, you kind of had it right, so we're going to let you. It's not who God is. God wants, if someone who puts themselves in the position of teacher, leader, they've got to teach a pure gospel. And Galatians 1:8 reminds us of that when Paul writes, but even if we or an angel for heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul's thoughts are in line with what God had already predetermined. And notice too, so we have them sneaking in, and then we see that they're ungodly, their actions don't please the Lord. They pervert the grace of God. They appeal to the flesh. I was talking to someone recently. They visited one of these large mega churches, and it was one in the South, and he said, you know, everything about that church appealed to the flesh. Made me feel good, but the message just wasn't quite right. It's like, yeah, I know that false teacher. He says some pretty crazy things that sound good, but they don't line up with Scripture. And if you know your Bible, you could spot those things a mile away. So they appeal to the flesh. They reduce the gospel of grace into anything that feels good. See, we have a temptation that we've talked about, the temptation to feel. We would like to feel a certain way. And listen, I, as your pastor, I want you to feel good, but I want that good to come from confidence of that you know the truth and you live the truth, not just say a bunch of things to flatter or deceive you. But also, too, it says, They deny the master. They deny Jesus. Ultimately, their creed is not to believe in Jesus crucified and resurrected from the dead, or to be even biblically faithful. Now, the question we have to deal with is, how do we see this happening today, especially in North America? And some of you have had this conversation with. There's a few people here that are theology nerds like me, and we talk about these things as they're happening. But there's been this big thing that's happened in the Southern Baptist Convention, and it's led to a whole bunch of things, the lid being blown off, basically, of a lot of deception. It started with their new president. His name is Ed Litton. Someone did some research and found out that he was plagiarizing messages from the previous president. His name's J.D. Greer. Now, this is not something I'm happy to talk about, because if you look at our website, I actually recommend a book from J.D. Greer that we read as a staff. So then it comes out that when he's accused of this plagiarism, almost word for word, illustrations, word choices, pacing, all kinds of stuff. The way he unpacks the scripture, he's like copying word for word. As soon as that allegation came out, 40 sermons from his church's website just disappeared, vanished. Because there's probably that much more evidence that revealed that this guy is not writing his own stuff. And then as time went on and people did some digging, guys like J.D. Greer were outsourcing their sermon writing to a group called the Docent Group. And as people have used the Wayback Machine on the internet to go and find all the stuff that's been categorized, people have been outsourcing what they're preaching to their congregation to a group of people that are unknown and unnamed. And as people have done research, these people in that group have a particular political persuasion. They have a very liberal approach to theology. They embrace homosexuality. They embrace some of the modern issues. And you listen to these guys, and it's like all these guys that were big and famous, let me name them, J.D. Greer, Tim Keller, Mark Driscoll, Matt Chandler, and Ed Litton, have all praised this group for making them look good in front of their congregation. And so for the past couple years, I've been listening, I'm like, why does it seem like there's this theological drift bordering on apostasy? It's because they're all buying messages from the same writers. It's kind of like the music industry, how you have those people that are really talented, they're good writers, they're great voice, but don't have the look. So they ghost write or even ghost sing for people that have the look to make them look and sound good. But that's what's happening in our culture. And if you listen to any of them and you read them, maybe the thing you should try to find out is this a message from them or from that docent group, the docent research group? They have been outed. They have been trying to lead the church away from conservative theology. Makes me sick. I've recommended many of these guys, read many of their books. Their books sit on my shelves. But this is happening today. And this is why the church is losing its voice. And this is why I'm hearing pastors throughout our country say things that I never thought would be said from their pulpits. Which brings us to our third point. Those who leave the truth will face God's judgment. Those who leave the truth will face judgment. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. I'm not going to reread those. But Jude uses three examples from the ancient world of those that were punished for their apostasy, their false teaching, their licentiousness. They're living any way that they want. The first group that he points out is the apostate Jews. If you know anything from Old Testament history, after God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, Moses was dealing with a lot of grumbling. He's dealing with a lot of people angry at God, dealing with a lot of people saying, gee, wasn't it better when we were in Egypt being slaves because we had full bellies, even though they were beaten and abused by the Egyptians? And there are times when they grumbled, God dealt with them severely. The most obvious one is when he sent poisonous snakes to bite and kill off a bunch of the Israelites. Now, Moses loved the people, prayed to God, asked for forgiveness, and that's when they created the bronze snake on a pole, and if they were bitten by a snake, they could look up to the bronze snake and be healed. It was a picture or a foreshadowing of Jesus being lifted up on a cross, and anyone who looked at him would be healed. But the apostate Jews were killed, even though they were part of the nation of Israel. They were part of the right group, but they didn't have the right faith, and their behavior did not show that they loved and honored God. And notice what verse 5 says. The author, Jude, points out a truth. He says, as you know, it was the Lord, it was Jesus who delivered the Jews from Egypt. And verse 6, we see another example. We got these rebellious angels. Now, a lot of people, they go cross-eyed trying to figure out what this verse is all about. Some look at that verse and they're talking about pre-flood. These angels took human form and they married and corrupted the line of man, creating what is called the Nephilim, or almost like the superhuman but super evil race. That seems to make the most sense when you look at 1st and 2nd Peter and you look throughout the Bible. Some try to explain it some other way, but the important thing to gain from this is you have these angelic beings who are rebellious against God, who God judged by throwing into gloomy chains until they face judgment. And then finally, you get the rebellious Gentiles, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who there was unbridled sexual sin going on in the city, and God destroyed them by fire and sulfur. It's not something that's popular to talk about today because we have an anything-goes culture when it comes to sexuality. So the point that Jude is making is that God has never allowed rebellion and wickedness to go unchecked. In fact, if you're sensitive to what's happening to the world today, you might feel like, Lord, why are you waiting so long? But we're told from Peter that it's because he wants to see people come to faith and repent of their sin. So what do we do with this as Christians? Where do we go from here? Well, I think the first thing we need to do as Christians is we need to remember you can't blindly trust everyone who wears the label Christian. You can't blindly do that. We tend to do that in our culture. If it's got the right label, we're going to buy it. How many of you went to a clothing store? It's like, oh, discount clothes. You find out later, knockoff. Like, doesn't fit right. It's missing threads. It's got a patch on the back that shouldn't be there. And no wonder it was $2.40. But we can't trust everyone that wears the right label. We have to be aware of, I think, three groups of people. The first is you got to be aware of those who will hijack your emotions. They're going to hijack your emotions, making an emotional plea, you know, loosely tied to the truth. I think right now in our world today, the number one emotion that gets hijacked is mercy. We want to appear merciful. Think about the social justice arguments. We talked about this a few months ago, how you have two idolatries that have formed in the church. The first is the Christian nationalism, the far right extreme, where they married their faith to their politics, and they compare Israel to the United States, like we're God's chosen nation. Look, God has done a lot of good through the United States, exporting the gospel, getting the word out there, but we've done a lot of evil in the world today too. And remember, Brett's challenge is we need to make sure that our citizenship of the kingdom of God is more important to us than our citizenship here on earth. But there's that idolatry, and the competing ideology is also idolatry. It's when people married these weird ideas formed in social justice that originate in Marxism to their faith, and they've created an idol out of social justice. And it doesn't even mean what you think it means, but you want to be merciful. And nobody wants to be called a racist, but your mercy and that name-calling is being put on those who reject those ideas. And I just want you to remember this. The mercy of the wicked is cruel. The mercy, the supposed mercy of the wicked is cruel. The second thing we need to be aware of is you need to be aware of those who will hijack your desire for approval. No one wants to be, you know, that end of the table. Nobody wants to be seen as that person or that friend or people with those ideas. But we need to remember, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the cross is an offense to those that are perishing. The truth is offensive to those propagating a lie. And if you don't believe me, just write Jesus is Lord on Facebook and pop some popcorn and wait. It gets very interesting. So you're a closed-minded bigot. No, I said Jesus is Lord, but thank you for making that illogical leap on my behalf. And the third thing, and this is important because this is where I think sin enters the church so quickly and we're not even aware of it. We need to be careful of those who accommodate your sin in ways that are unbiblical. How did Jesus accommodate our sin? He went to the cross. He was murdered. His blood was shed. That blood covers our sin and gives us new life in Jesus. But the moment you're given a pass to where, oh, it's all okay. It's okay. You don't need to change. God loves you the way you are. Well, that's true, but God loved you enough not to leave you there. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. So when you have these teachers coming in, appealing to your sin and your flesh, appealing to your desire for approval or your desire to satisfy those emotions of angst and hurt, you need to have your guard up. Second thing I think we need to do as Christians always is we need to be actively growing in our faith and knowledge. You cannot contend for something that you don't understand. You cannot fight for something that you're not studying. You can't teach others what you don't know. Now, listen, I understand. You got to start where you're at. We see pictures of this in the New Testament. God shows up. He's like, I don't know. Jesus healed me. I know nothing else about him. He healed me. Come see Jesus. And maybe for you, rather than getting drawn into that argument, you don't say, oh, I'm going to fight this when I'm under man. You say, hey, let's go have a conversation with my life group leader or our deacons or our elders or, if you're really brave, our pastor or guys like Tom Sipe, who's been a teacher here for quite some time. You know, maybe your response is come and see. But don't stay there. Open your Bible. Get a reading plan. We will help point you in that direction. Join a Bible study when they start this fall. Join a life group. Discuss the sermons. Go a bit deeper. You need to take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. We're one of those churches. I think through the pandemic, it's hard to connect here. Some have connected rapidly because they jump in serving and they just want to do everything. And some are a little bit, you know, more hesitant to get involved. You know, if I would just compare the difference, is the difference between me and my wife. She's very fun to hang out with. I love her, my best friend. But I know that she's not as outgoing as me. And she gets mad at me when I just start, you know, dragging her into things. I'm that person who's going to jump in. She's not. She's a wait and see. If you're a wait and see person, let us know. We want to take that effort to help you get connected because we want you to grow in your faith and knowledge. The most important thing for us at Bridge is that you will love and honor Jesus as Lord, that you'll be able to be equipped to share your faith with others. And one of the reasons I think we've been able to hang in there through so much change and everything that's happened is because God has a plan for this church. And lastly, third point, we need to watch our doctrine as well as our conduct. We need our doctrine and conduct to line up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul makes this amazing warning to the church, and it's one that we often overlook, and people will hear this and they think, well, you're not being gracious. It's like, no, there's a way we're called to act as Christians. Here's what Paul writes. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So if you have this mindset, I'm going to avoid all the bad people. Paul's saying, look, that's not the right mindset. If you have that mindset, if you're going to avoid everyone who's evil, everyone who is not a Christian, you'd have to go to heaven for that to occur. But in verse 11, he says, but now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not to even eat with such as one. He's saying, look, If they were your friend and all of a sudden they took a walk and left behind their faith, or they entered into sin willingly and are unrepentant, don't fellowship with them. If they call themselves a Christian and they live this way, don't hang out with them. Verse 12, he says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders?" As Christians, we're not here to judge the world, but we need to keep ourselves in line. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? See, if you bought in the 11th commandment, thou shalt not judge, as defined by the world out there, that's kind of harsh. As Christians, we're called to judge and evaluate and discern, is someone telling me the truth? Are they living what they say they believe? Are they for real? Inside the church, we're called to judge. Verse 13, God judges those outside, but Paul gives us instruction. He says, purge the evil person from among you. This is the person who says they're a Christian, claims the name of Christ, and lives an evil life. True followers of Jesus contend for the faith by guarding their belief and their conduct. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. That's where the cross comes in and there's forgiveness. But we don't want to abuse the grace of God by cheapening it, by willfully committing sin and then coming back and saying, Lord, forgive me. He's gracious and he's good, but he will not be mocked. So the question we have to deal with as we wrap up, are you all in and ready to begin contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints? That is what we're called to do. That is what a Christian is called to be. And we don't expect you to do that on your own. We are here to encourage you, to help you. If you want to learn a particular, if you just want to jump into our Bridge Basics class halfway through, we'd love to have you. Meet some folks there and you'll get to understand why we hold on to the things that we hold on to from the perspective of what we believe are essential doctrines of faith. Will you pray with me? Lord, we do acknowledge